again, good morning. Today we're going to be in Psalm 95, so if you would turn to Psalm 95. As I said last week, we're going to just spend several, 3 to 4 weeks in various Psalms. And this one, I want to give you the call to response right at the front end. What is the Lord calling us to this morning as we listen to His Word? How are we to respond to it? Rejoice in the Lord, for He is worthy of all of our worship. At the end of this hour, may our hearts be so changed that we can rejoice in the Lord, knowing that He alone is worthy of all honor. Will you pray with me one more time? Father, speak to our minds this morning through Your Word. But Holy Spirit, change our hearts to receive that Word. Lord, may we truly embrace this truth, that You are worthy of all worship. And because You are worthy of all worship, You are the source of all of our joy. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The psalmist begins with an implicit command. He says, come, let us. So what do I mean by that? Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. I think there's an inference here at the very beginning that we need to take hold of, and that is that it is hard sometimes to rejoice in the Lord, is it not? That there are just days, there are seasons where it is hard to come before the Lord in a posture of trust and in a celebration of joy. That our circumstances here on earth are heavy at times, heavier at other times. Whether it's physical ailments, disease, concerns. You know, I'll just be honest. It's been hard for me to shout with joy over the last month. Some of you are new to our fellowship. I had a surgery that didn't go the way that we wanted it to go. And so for maybe you sitting here this morning, you can relate. Maybe what squashes your joy is some particular health issue where it's just an obstacle for you to look to the Lord in joy. For others of it, you might be relational. You know, maybe it's someone at your job, someone that you are under who is pressing down upon you, different relationships that you're dealing with on the phone or in the workplace. Maybe it's relational in the sense that it's your parents or your children. And you got worry there, you got concern there, you got frustration there. Stuff is boiled over to there's contention, and now there's separation between you and her or you and him. Maybe it's mental, maybe it's emotional, where you're just dealing with grief right now. Where you're dealing with this thing where what you expected didn't come true. You were banking on something and it hasn't happened. And so there's frustration in your expectations of what you think should be. And you've been trying to wrap your mind around that in God's truth, but it's just so hard. You know what God's truth is, but your gut is a mess. Anyone been there? Anyone there? To know God's truth, but to trust Him in His truth, to know God as worthy of all of our worship, and still struggle to sing for joy. And so I want to press in on this at the very beginning. It all starts in a command. Come, let us. Sometimes it's hard. But it's okay to acknowledge that it's hard. It's okay to acknowledge that it's hard, but yet still take a step forward, take a step to God and trust. And in faith, shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. That no matter what we're experiencing, that no matter what is weighing our hearts down, that folks, this is just a supreme truth. At the very beginning, we have been given this incredible right to come into His presence. To come into the presence of the Lord God in thanksgiving. Those of you who are struggling right now, those of us who are frustrated right now, you know, let's call time out. Has not the Lord been good, though? Can we all not point backwards to the Lord's hand of mercies, of kindness, of goodness, of blessing? As difficult as it might be for some of us, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. It's a choice. Moving on, though. Shout joyfully to whom? To the Lord. Who is the Lord? You know, if you're from the South, I think you hear that more, Lord. Growing up in Arizona, I didn't really hear that a lot. You know, 90% of Arizonans do not go to church, and so we talk about God. But who is the Lord? Look at your Bible. It's unique in that it's all capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. This represents the covenantal name, Yahweh. This is the God, the one God, the Hebrew God, revealing Himself to particular people a long, long time ago. For us, it's even more important, it's even more poignant, because as New Testament believers, we know that the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is none other than Jesus Christ. That the Lord revealed Himself to a particular people on a mountain a long time ago as Yahweh. But fast forward, the Lord came down in the flesh, incarnate, and revealed Himself to another particular people in a different time. But the Lord became flesh, and the Lord's name in the flesh is Jesus. And He has revealed Himself now to us fully in the flesh. And so when we approach the Psalms, or when we approach the Old Testament, and when we are taught about the Lord, we need to always remember that the Lord has fully revealed Himself to us later on in the person of Christ. And so we're not just shouting for joy at a foreign God, some God that's far out there and unreachable, but a God who has come close to us. Amen? We're not deists, that this God's just out there somewhere and we've never met Him and He's doing His thing out there. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so there's a personal relationship here that this morning we need to embrace. That we are coming, we are choosing to come to the Lord, King Jesus, who is worthy of our worship. That we are choosing to enter into His presence. And that's kind of weird, right? Because in Matthew 28, verse 20, we're told that, lo, I am with you. So He's always with us. There's this truth that the Lord Jesus is always with us. Folks, we are always in His presence, according to Scripture. Amen? But how are we to interpret this? Let us enter into His presence with thanksgiving. Although He's always with us, there's still this choice about, you know, within our heart, are we going to turn to Him? Are we going to acknowledge His presence? Are we going to keep trying to tackle our problems in our own strength? But this morning, to turn back to Christ, after Monday through Saturday of kind of doing it on our own, this is a holy moment, an opportunity to gather as His people and be reminded once again, we don't do it on our own. We don't suffer on our own. We turn this morning to Jesus, who's been walking with us all along. Amen? Come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. He's right here. Will we turn to Him this morning? And will we sing songs of praise? Why? There are four reasons that were given this morning. Four reasons why we can turn back to Christ and give praise. The first, that He is our salvation. The Lord. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the Lord revealed most clearly to us in visible form in the person of Christ Jesus, who has saved us. Shout triumphantly, it says in verse 1, to the rock of our salvation. Folks, where does your salvation lie? The answer should all be in Jesus. I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, but no one answered it. You know, is that a rhetorical question, Pastor? I'm sorry. But He is the rock of our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. Amen? Okay, the problem, though, Monday through Saturday, right? What have we been doing? Turning to other things. Turning away from Him, turning to other things to get us by, to get us through, to keep us up. Folks, the Lord Jesus is the rock, the foundation of our salvation. So that rock metaphor is a little strange for us because, you know, we live in 2022 and if I want to build something, I'll build it out of cinder or block, you know, or something else. But back then, you know, think about the day and the age, the rock, pretty strong, pretty heavy, pretty hefty, pretty unbreakable. Our salvation is strong. Our salvation is sure. Our salvation is unbreakable because it is in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus revealed Himself to us in the flesh, but He didn't stop there. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on a cross. Why did He come to die on a cross? Because every single one of us in this room were condemned. We're guilty before a holy God, guilty of sin, destined to destruction, destined to punishment, destined to eternal separation from the Lord. And yet the Lord, in His incredible infinite mercy, came. He came to us. And He died on the cross. And on that cross, what happened? He took upon Himself all of our sin, all of our guilt. Everything that separates us from God, He took upon Himself in that moment. Everything that we deserved because of our sin, because of our guilt, He took upon Himself in that moment. The Lord Jesus is our Savior in that He saved us from death, destruction, sin, and separation from God the Father. He is the source of our eternal salvation. And for that, that alone, we should be able to give great joy. Amen? That we now have a relationship with the Lord fully. That we can enjoy that first truth that I mentioned, that He is always with us. He has saved us and He has redeemed them to Himself that we might have right relationship with God the Father once again. But folks, it doesn't just end there. You know, it's not just that we got saved and now we get out of hell. You know, salvation isn't just limited to getting out of hell. Salvation is not just future oriented, but salvation is in the here and the now. Salvation exists in the present. Do you believe that the Lord is powerful to save right now in everything that you're going through? How deep is your faith? How personal is your faith? Has your faith in Lord Jesus as Savior been regulated to just some future event when He comes back and He gets you out of hell? Or have you learned to experience the Lord in a real and personal way where you trust in Him right now as your deliverer? Whether it's physical. I'll stop here for a second. I'll talk about myself. Sorry. But physical. Is Jesus just an eternal Savior for me in the future, or is He an eternal Savior that began in the past, is active in the present, and will culminate in the future? Do I believe that the Lord saves now? I've been dealing with some infirmities. Hear me clearly. I'm not saying that I believe the Lord heals us from every physical infirmity and disease. If it's His will, He can. But He's not obligated to. There's a sense in my condition where there's good news. In 5 months, we might get it all back to normal. But there's this fear. There's this frustration looming over my head and my heart, wondering about 5 months from now and if that will actually occur. Some of you are dealing with other kinds of health issues. You've been told this, you've been told that, and you're worried about your future and your present. The Lord might not fully heal you like you want. Doesn't that suck to hear? There's just the truth. The Lord might not fully heal us like we want to be healed. In His grace, in His goodness, in His kindness, often He does. You know, with my issue, part of the issue of like choosing to praise the Lord in joy, part of that is in the filter of it could have been worse. Praise God. Could have been worse. It could be worse. Folks, it always can be worse. But there's still frustration in our expectations of what we want God to do and what He might not choose to do. But do you believe that He will deliver you through it? You know, you see, sometimes He doesn't deliver us from it. Sometimes we're kind of stuck in it for a while. Or forever. I've been told this is my condition is reversible. 5 months. Plenty of people live their whole lives in the condition that I'm in right now. The Lord does not promise always to deliver us from our circumstances. But He does promise to deliver us through them. That He will always be with us. That He will always be for us. Have you been trusting in the Lord as your deliverer this week? Have you been going to Him? Or are you going to your phone? Are you going to your friend? Folks, we need to go to the Lord and continue to trust Him to the extent where our time with the Lord turns into joy because we trust Him. Folks, He is worthy of worship because He is our Savior. Number two, He is our God. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depths of the earth are in His hand, and the mountain peaks are His. Why should we trust the Lord for our joy? Why should we bend the knee to Him in celebration? Because He is our God. I'm going to sit on this for a little bit. But in Deuteronomy 10:17, we're told, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God." So we read these verses and we might be asking the question, well, why would the Bible even talk about other gods, lowercase g's, if there is only one God? If he in fact is the only God, why even mention that there are these other lowercase gods? Are there lowercase gods? Are there other gods, folks? There aren't. But there are. There aren't, but there are. There are false gods, there are lowercase g gods, because in Deuteronomy 5:7 he tells us not to worship them. So in one sense they exist, but in another sense they do not exist. The Bible proclaims Yahweh, the Lord, as God. And yet it also prescribes, it commands others to not worship other gods. In Galatians 4:8, "But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not gods." The Lord is the God. He is the Lord God. He is the Hebrew monolithic or monotheistic one God of all peoples, of all nations. And yet, even Paul talks about other gods. That there's this truth that there are no gods, and yet there are gods. Why? Because these lowercase gods have a power to enslave people to worship them. In one sense, we're told that these gods are not real. That behind them, according to Colossians, they're just demons. At the end of the day, these lowercase gods that people worship, they're not gods. Behind the scenes, they are demons. But in another sense, we're taught that these lowercase gods are real because they have the power to enslave people. And we see this. Not so much in America, like physically, but if you go to India, you'll see this. Just different gods that people worship. In America, though, it is the same thing. It's called idolatry. Things. Ideas. Lowercase gods that enslave people in false worship. Things. Created things to which people, maybe not physically bend the knee, but bend the heart to in adoration, in joy, in satisfaction, in worth. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, "In their case, those who bend the knee to lowercase gods, to false gods, in their case, the God of this world," and that is Satan ultimately, "but the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And we're back to Jesus being God. There's a couple things that I want to point out here in this particular verse. One, worshiping false gods prevent us, keep us, from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. That these false gods enslave people, entrap people, jail people. Another metaphor here, they blind people from seeing the true light of God Himself. That they're false, that they're deceptive, that they argue something contrary to what Scripture proclaims, that there is only one God. That His name is Jesus. That He is the Lord of lords. That He is the King of kings. That Satan might deceive the masses and distort the truth and proclaim false gods. But in Christ, there is only one. And then the second part again, it is Christ who bears the exact imprint, the exact image of the Lord himself. He, folks, is our God. He stands above all other false gods. There is one God. And here's the beauty. When it talks about, in this verse, the light, bringing light to our blind eyes, this is the good news. He is our God. Ours. He chose to reveal himself to you. In a world of a pantheon of gods and God worship, false God worship in this world, with so many people bowing the knee and being enslaved to false gods, here's the wonderful good news. The Lord Jesus chose to reveal himself to you. The light shined down into your mind, illuminated your thinking, opened up your heart and softened it to bow the knee to the true God, Jesus Christ. Not the God of this world, but the God of heaven and earth. He is the great King. He is the God above all gods. Everything can sit in His hand. Everything belongs to Him. Why? Moving forward to our third point, because He is also Creator. He is not just our Savior, He is not just the God, but He is Creator as well. If everything belongs to Him, why? Because He created it all. Now, all throughout my house, every given day, there is some kind of Lego thing sitting on our table, our island, our shelf, the floor, the other table, like Lego creations all over the house. Guess what? They're not mine. They do not belong to me. I step on them. I yell about them. I ask kindly and then I start yelling. But whose are these? Well, there's three options in our family. It's either John, Jacob, or Mia. They're not mine though, right? Why? Because I didn't create them. Alright, so I have to do some hunting and some investigating and ask the boys and the girl to clean up. But everything belongs to the Lord. Everything. Including you. Including the individual who has want and doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. It's all His. Why? Because He created all of it. It says in verse 5, the sea is His. The implication is just not His, but like He controls it all. Like think about the chaos of the sea. And yet He controls all of it. So therefore, let's push it forward just a little bit. Think about the chaos of your life right now. Emotionally. Guess what? The Lord has control over that if you'll let Him. I mean, there's a sense He does, and then there's a sense you're holding back. He holds the sea. And then it says He, it's emphasized in the Hebrew, made it. And He just did. His hands formed the dry land. We see this in the creation account. The separation of waters and land, He did it all. And the implication is everything that belongs in this section, the sea, everything that belongs in this section, the land, is His. And not only is it His, but He oversees it. It says, come then, reiterating the first command, come, let's worship and bow down then. If this is true, if the Lord Jesus is Creator, then what should our natural instinct be? To bow down, to kneel before the Lord, who is the Lord class, Jesus. To bow, to kneel before the Lord our Maker. This word bow is a common term for worship. The word kneel, though, literally is the word knee. Barak, to bend the knee. When you bend, you lift up the person in front of you. When you bend, you're humbling yourself, and the person in front of you is what? Exalted. It's a picture. Because He is our Creator. Who? The person of Christ revealed to us intimately. Let us kneel. Let us be humbled. Stop being arrogant. Stop being stubborn. Stop being a control freak. Stop being driven. Stop saying, I want. Kneel. Bow before your Maker. In Colossians 1:15, Paul, talking about Jesus, pens these words. He says, for how much, folks? Everything. For everything was created by Him. In heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Stick with me here. It says, He created the visible and the invisible. Cool. He says, let there be light. There's nothing. Now there's something visible, right? But read forward. Whether thrones or... Did He create thrones in Genesis 1? Did He create dominions in Genesis 1? Did He create rulers in Genesis 1? I don't remember reading that. So what is this speaking to? Not just what He created in day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, didn't He keep going? But what He creates now, still. He didn't just create something and go poof and then walk away from it. What this says is the Lord Jesus is still sovereign in creation now. Amen? No? And if that's the case, then, well, that changes our perspective just a little bit more, right? He's not just a God who can't, who has done things. He's a God who does things. Amen? And whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're suffering from, the Lord Jesus has the power. Not just to create what was, but listen, to recreate. This is beautiful. No matter who you are right now, no matter where you are right now, this is a glorious truth of God's Word that He recreates. He is in the business of recreating you. Now, let's be honest, pull back, right? Let's look under the hood a little bit. Does He fully recreate us? Do I get my body back like I had it when I was 21? Do I, church? I've lost a lot of weight. I'm almost back to the weight I was when I but I don't have the body. The Lord Jesus, in His love, His mercy, His kindness, He recreates us into His image, into His likeness. So that as we surrender more to Him, submit our lives more to Him, enter into His presence in humility and rejoice in His ongoing salvation, His ongoing sovereignty, His ongoing recreation, we become more like Him. And then here's another added joy. A big bonus. When we get to heaven, though, our bodies will be better than they were at 21. That not now, you know, not when I want it, but one day in eternity, we will all fully be recreated. And so if it's bad today, if it's bad today, we have this hope. We have this faith. We trust that it will be better one day. He is our God. And number four, why can we come to Him joyfully? Number four, we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care. Number four, He is our shepherd. I'll be honest, this is a tough one for a bunch of city dwellers. This is tough for a native Phoenician who's only known concrete and steel. You know, I've been to a petting zoo. And my immediate reaction to the sheep is I don't want to touch them. I mean, just no offense to the Phoenix Zoo, but those are just dirty animals to me, walking around in their poop all day long, haven't been combed, cleaned, washed. And here's the truth, folks. You and I are no different. We're dirty. We're stinky. We're a mess. We're a hot mess. But our shepherd, what does it say? Cares for us. Tends to us. Not just guides us. Listen, not just protects us, you know, metaphors from Psalm 23. But he cares for us. He watches over us. He walks with us. But folks, he touches us. He is not afraid to touch us. Isn't that deeply humbling? That the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he would choose to spend time with us. How much time? Every second of our life. Isn't that incredible? He just doesn't say, okay, I'm going to hang out with Rosalind from 12:30 to 12:37 on Tuesday afternoon. Because, man, I got an appointment with David at 12:38. And I'm going to spend about 6 minutes with him. And then I'm going to make my rounds to Jill after. The Lord is with every single one of his sheep every single moment of each day. Isn't that insane? And he chooses to be, like, again, he could be just kicking it in the lazy boy, watching another football game, but he's with us. And he's caring for us. He tends to our every need. There's no one else who does that. Listen, you, those of you who are married, you know your spouse doesn't as much as you want or hoped. No one can fulfill this other than the Lord Jesus to care for you so intimately, so faithfully, so mercifully. He is with us and he watches over us and he cares for us. He is the shepherd that, we go back to the first point, loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. He is the shepherd with the staff that represents the authority of the one true God. And he is the shepherd that, we're told, calls us to himself, creating a people out of nothing. This God is worthy of our praise. Amen. But we're going to end on a negative. Today, if you hear his voice, if you've heard his voice this morning, if you've heard him speak his truth to your heart this morning, be warned. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden. It's a command also, but it's in the negative now. To hear this truth is not enough. To know these truths are not enough. What is enough is to act upon them in faith. But the opposite of faith is disbelief. It says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. So it ends on a negative, unfortunately. Blame God, blame the message, not the messenger, but we're going to go negative just for a second. There's a warning here. Either we trust in God's truth or we turn our backs on it and walk away from it. Either we believe these truths or we don't. And if we don't believe these truths, here's the problem. we will put our faith in some other false truth. It's like Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. Our hearts are always oriented to worship something. And so if we're not going to worship this God, folks, if we're going to doubt this God, then we will turn and worship one of those false gods that we were talking about earlier. In the story that the psalmist is referring to, this goes all the way back to Exodus 17. Let me just recap, okay, without turning there. If you want to turn there, you can. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. But in Exodus 16, the preface, this story, it talks about how the Lord provided for His people in the middle of the wilderness. How did the Lord provide for His people? Do you guys remember? Manna and quail. So in chapter 16, it's the story of how God provided for His people in the wilderness. Folks, we're in the wilderness now. The Lord our shepherd provides for us now our every need. All right, He's not sending us to Disneyland or Jamaica or, you know, Europe every weekend on extravagant excursions, okay? But He provides for our needs, amen? Okay? We're not living in the lap of luxury, but He provides for us. For the Israelites, it was day in, day out, manna and quail. And guess what happens? They start complaining. They don't trust Him, actually. So He says, on Saturday, what are you supposed to do on Saturday if you're a Hebrew living in the wilderness? On Saturday, you take two loads as much. So get double the quail, get double the manna, because come Sunday, what's going to happen? There's going to be no quail, there's going to be no manna on Sunday. Why? What are you supposed to be doing on Sunday? Resting, because it is the Sabbath. Good. All right, you guys are all got gold stars today. But what happened was the Israelites didn't trust the Lord's promises. What did He promise them? That if you double collect on Saturday, you'll be fine Sunday and you'll be able to rest. They disregard His command. It's a command. It's not just advice. And so He gets angry. That was preceding this. That was preceding Massah and Meribah. What happens next in chapter 17 is that they're thirsty. They cry, they grumble, they whine. And they, they blame God that there's no water. So what does He do? He tells Moses to take the staff, hit the rock, and out of the rock comes what? Water. Okay, so the Lord provides again, this time in terms of water. But here's the point. God got angry. Why? Because He had just gotten done revealing Himself in so many other different ways, revealing that He is Savior. Right? Revealing that He was God. All those plagues were polemics against the false gods of Egypt. He had just got done revealing that He was Creator with those plagues, recreating with the sea collapsing and destroying all of those Israelites. He had just got done revealing to the Israelites that He was the great provider. But it wasn't enough. And for some reason, after seeing it, after knowing it cognitively, look at the words, they did not know My ways. They saw it, but it wasn't enough. They doubted. They didn't trust. Folks, here's the warning. Do not harden your hearts this morning. If you have heard from the Lord that He alone is worthy of worship, why? Why is He worthy of worship, folks? Because He is Savior. Because He is God. Because He is Maker. Because He is Provider. If you've experienced the Lord's provision, deliverance, sovereignty, recreation in your past experiences, what's preventing you from trusting Him now? Don't harden your heart. Trust Him. It ends in verse 11, I swore in My anger, they will not enter My rest. Now the author of Hebrews picks this up and he uses this as a symbol for the eternal rest that we will enjoy in heaven, the Sabbath, going back to chapter 16 of Exodus. You know, collect double on Saturday so you can rest on Sunday. The Sabbath was meant for a rest, a weekly rest. The author of Hebrews takes this whole passage and makes an argument that this can refer to the eternal rest we will have in heaven. But folks, let's just stay in the present. I mean, trust in Jesus for your heavenly rest. Praise God. But right now, pastorally, I'm concerned about your present rest. Can you rest this week? So many of you are restless. And I'm preaching at myself. But there are too many of us who are restless. And I'm not just talking you haven't gotten a good nap in. I'm talking about your spirit is amped up on 20 cups of coffee. Because of all the stress and anxiety that you've allowed into your heart because you haven't been trusting the Lord. This morning, will you turn back to Jesus? Will you come into His presence once again, shouting triumphantly, not in what you've accomplished, but in His triumph, that He saves, that He provides, that He recreates, that He reigns. Will you trust Him this morning? Will you trust Him with your life this week? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is active. It's alive. Lord, that it cuts sharply like a double-edged sword, that it pierces all the way in. And Lord, in Your kindness and Your goodness, You twist it. You aggravate our flesh for our good, for Your glory. Lord, this morning I pray for my brothers and sisters that You would just give an extra measure of Your grace this morning, that all of us might admit we have been living restless this week. Lord, that there has been fears, frustrations, anxieties. Lord, that there's been depression. Lord, there's been anger. Lord, there's been fear. And we have not rested in You because we've been spinning our wheels, trying to fix it on our own, trying to keep that anxiety at bay on our own. But Lord, this morning, in Your grace, draw us to Yourself once again. Give us the faith to trust You. To trust that joy comes from You. Lord, continue to open our eyes and reveal to us just how worthy You are of our worship. Pull our eyes and our hearts to Your throne room to see You in all Your glory. Lord, to kneel and to surrender all of these bags of emotion and to trust You. May Your name be exalted. And as we exalt that name, Lord, may You exalt our hearts. May You lift us up in joy this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.